As was mentioned in the sermonette, I appreciated the sermonette. We're now just, what, 3 days? 3 days from the last, from the days of unleavened bread. And it seems like really it was just yesterday, and then in some ways it feels like it was a couple weeks ago. But we are 3 days removed from the days of unleavened bread. And I hope this year was meaningful for all of you. I do. I know that it was truly different, to say the least. But quite impactful, I hope. I know that it was quite impactful for us. We all had much to consider. We had much to consider and much to learn. And for many of us, we had, as was even mentioned within the sermonette, we had more time than usual to reflect on these things, to be able to take time and to study on certain things and pray more. You know, I feel that for many, this year's Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I believe it was a time of deeper reflection and appreciation maybe than maybe in many years, than in years previous. The messages we heard as well over the past week and a half should have caused us to take pause and in a way induce reflection. The words we heard concentrated and they relayed to us in these messages, they relayed to us messages, if you will, of change and readiness. Change and readiness, a change and readiness that comes about from a true spiritual focus on what is of most importance in our life. What is needed to be awake and ready? What is needed to continue forward? What is needed to hold on? What is needed to be able to go forward in the most important battle of our lives, that of putting sin out and righteousness in? I felt like mental pictures, if you will, were meticulously painted for us of what is needed in our lives. What is needed in our lives? And to have that, as was mentioned by Mr. Franks, that revolutionary change that transforms us from the inside out, a transformation that begins now. It begins now in this physical life with time and experience, as Mr. Horchek brought out, and then is fulfilled with eternity, all by and through the one who began it all, Jesus Christ. This was all I felt brought out so clearly this year by the deep meaning of Passover and then in these past days of unleavened bread. But I feel that the meaning of those days this year, I feel that the meaning of these days were illuminated, I felt all the more, due to the circumstances that we found ourselves in. I believe that this year's Passover and days of unleavened bread will go into the deep, if you will, deep memory banks of our mind. At least I hope so. Because we should have, and I hope, that we have taken things away from all of this, and will continue to do so. But I hope we have taken things away from these past few days and these weeks. Hopefully we've taken lessons away, lessons that we've learned, hopefully learned. We've thought about the blessings that I believe have been ever so brightly revealed and, if you will, recharged. And then the re-acknowledgement of the need for God's deep involvement in our lives. You know, this, all of this should cause us, well, as was mentioned in the sermonette, to hold on. But also, we shouldn't forget. We should never forget. We can't afford to forget the things that we have so preciously learned these past weeks. We just can't. We can't. If we do, do you realize it could end up costing us our life, eternal life? I know I may have gone a little deep really quick starting off, but this has actually been on my mind for the past a few days and actually a couple weeks now. We cannot afford to forget what has been brought to mind. We cannot forget what has been done for us. We cannot forget the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. We cannot forget the things we go through. They are for our development and our ultimate good. We cannot forget what is being done for us in our lives today. We cannot forget what will be done. What will be done for us in our lives to come. We cannot forget what we committed our lives to. We cannot forget what we have been tasked with. And we cannot forget where we are going and what we will inherit. We have a lot to remember. We have a lot to remember. As we go forward from these days, if you will, and let's say the days of unleavened bread, and let's also include these past few weeks, and even going forward, we must never forget. We must never forget, because like I mentioned, our eternal life depends on it. If you want a title for today's message, it's this: As We Go Forward, Do Not Forget. As we go forward, do not forget. In thinking about all this, it brought to mind a story. And a story that we all know. And we all know it very well because we've gone through it many times before. But we may go through it today in maybe a way that we haven't thought about before. And just, I want to kind of zone in on one area of it. But to be able to do that, we have to start the story in Exodus. Well, that's where it begins. Actually, it began in Genesis, if you will. But the story begins with a group of people. It begins with a group of people that had come into existence because of a promise. It's because of a promise. A promise that has been unbroken to this day. These people were the children of Israel. You've heard of them many times. Many times. And many times we have pulled lessons from the children of Israel. We know the story, as I said, well. But I would like to mine, like I said, a lesson out of this today that I hope will help explain the message. Today we'll begin with the story of the children of Israel under bondage. Under bondage in Egypt. This is where we need to start. Remember, God had heard a cry. He heard their cry, the cry of the children of Israel, that they had been crying out because of their taskmasters. God had seen their oppression. He mentioned that. He says that I've seen their oppression, and he'd known their sorrows. So he had come down to deliver them. And we know that he would use Moses to bring his people out. Aaron would be Moses' brother, would be his spokesman. But God would reveal himself to his people. He would reveal himself to his people by and through the plagues that they would witness, that were brought upon the land of Egypt due to Pharaoh's hardened heart. These plagues, we know, and as you read, they progressively got worse. They progressively got worse and ultimately devastated the land and the civilization of Egypt, the cattle and all the people. You know, the Israelites, it's interesting, they endured the first three plagues with Egypt. They did. They endured those. But the remainder of the plagues God kept the children of Israel from, especially that of the 10th plague. He kept them from that. The plague that would kill every firstborn. Every firstborn. From the firstborn, it even says, from Pharaoh. And it goes on to say, to the firstborn of the female servant who ground at the handmill. And even it says, the firstborn of the animal. So it encompassed everyone. No one would be left out. It encompassed every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And this would have included the children of Israel if they didn't heed the words of God that God had given them, told them through Moses. For them to be saved from death, what did God institute? The Passover. God instituted the Passover. They were to choose, we know, to choose a lamb without blemish. It says a male the first year, and it could be taken from the goats, or it says the sheep. But this was to be done on the 10th day of the first month. And they were to keep that lamb until it says the 14th day of the first month. So they're going to have that lamb around for 4 days. I believe Mr. Hyde did a wonderful job kind of painting a picture last week about how they would get to know the little lamb that they would then have to kill. But they would keep it until the 14th day of the first month. 14th day of the first month. And then they would kill it, it says, at twilight. Take some of its blood. We know they would put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses that they were at. And it says that they would then eat the lamb, and they wouldn't go outside all night. They weren't to go outside all night. They were to eat it ready. Eat it ready. Ready to leave in haste. Ready to become free, if you will. Free from the bondage that they had been in all of their life. If you think about that, that's all they knew was bondage all their life. And if you stop and you think about it, one can almost feel the tense anticipation that they must have been going through in all of this. And I imagine it even more so, especially as the cries begin to be heard going throughout the land that night. The cries of losing the firstborn, thought of becoming free and leaving Egypt would have no doubt caused nervousness, I believe, and excitement all at once. No doubt the children of Israel were bringing to mind what God had already done, what he had already done, what he was doing at that moment, and then what had been told of them he was going to do, freedom from slavery. And freedom was only hours away because it was coming the next day. And we know freedom came. After it says they plundered the Egyptians, they went out of the land that they had been in all of their life. They went out of the land with a high hand. And no doubt, I imagine many of them were thinking, and I know sometimes that we can think the same thing, is this really happening? And it was. It was really happening. For the past 3 months or so, somewhere in that range, they had witnessed the most amazing turn of events as the plagues came upon the land. And they happened quickly, very quickly, plague after plague, and then finally ending with freedom. This and many other things, no doubt, were going through their minds as they're leaving, as they're walking out of the land and life that was all they knew. Freedom at last. They left on the first day of unleavened bread. The Passover and these days of unleavened bread were to be a memorial to them. A memorial to them of what had happened. They were to explain these experiences and lessons to their children, their children's children, and on. They said forever, for all generations. It was to be a memorial throughout all their generations. Why? So that they would never forget. So they would never forget. But 6 days after leaving with a high hand, disaster struck. Well, so the children of Israel thought. Disaster struck. They had come up to the Red Sea. They had mountains on the sides. And now those that they were freed from had come up behind. Many horses and chariots to either bring them back to Egypt or kill them. Even after the past few months and the deliverance that they had all witnessed, and they had all witnessed it, they forgot about God's greatness and what he was capable of because of what was going on. The mountains on each side, the sea in front, and the Egyptians behind caused them to forget. It caused them to forget. But Moses, he faithfully, knowing what God could, he would deliver. He knew he would. Did he know how? No. I have no doubt he didn't know how. But he knew God would do it because he'd remembered what God had already done and encouraged the people and told them. He says, stand still and see the witness the salvation of the Lord, which he would accomplish for them that day. Moses told them, he says, the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more. You'll see them no more because why? The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Let's go to Exodus 14 real quick. Actually, we're going to go to Exodus and be in Exodus for a little bit. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And we'll start in verse 15. Like I said, I don't believe Moses knew or thought that they would go through the sea. I don't. I know Moses was there. He saw what was going on, but he knew God would deliver. But I find this interesting. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So Moses was crying to God. You got to deliver us, Father. And he says, tell the children of Israel to go forward. And I can almost imagine Moses going, there's a sea there. He's like, this is what you're going to do. Tell them to go forward. You know, God parted the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea for them, and they walked through, it says, on dry land to the other side. And we believe they walked through on the last day of unleavened bread. And then standing on the other side, guess what they watched? They watched God confuse the Egyptians. He watched them take the wheels off the chariots. And then standing on the other side, they watched the water come down on top of the Egyptians. All of them. The Egyptians had been defeated right in front of their eyes. They witnessed it happen. God had saved them, and in a way that they did not expect. In Exodus 15, You read Exodus 15, 1 through 18. And you read where it talks about how how Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they went on and they sang, actually let's read a little bit of it. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. He goes on to talk about how he's a man of war. But then he goes on down in verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Goes on to say, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. It says, then the chiefs of Edom and will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as stone, still as stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I mean, what praise. And as you read this, you think, wow, how could they forget that? Everything that they saw, and the words they even spoke, that the words they sang. But go to Exodus 15:22. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They were at the Red Sea because of why? They had crossed the Red Sea. It says, they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days later, that would be today. Today, 3 days removed from the days of unleavened bread. A 3 days journey into the wilderness after praising God for all that he had done, all that he was capable of, how God had redeemed them, saved them, and guided them in his strength. And then they ran out of water. What did they do? Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree when he cast it into the waters. The waters were made sweet. Then God made a statute and an ordinance for them. Who's them? The children of Israel. And there he tested them. He tested them. He was now going to test their obedience. He was going to test their faith and their trust in him. He's going to test them. Even though they complained and they grumbled and they against Moses, and they said, it's your, and pretty much I can imagine, they said, it's your fault. You brought us out here. Well, you think about this. If you grumble against a messenger of God, you're grumbling against God. And they murmured against the one that they had praised just 3 days ago. Just 3 days before. Like I said, in verse 25 is very interesting because we see that God allowed this to test them. To test them. Why? Verse 26, and he said, to test them, to see if you would diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes. He says, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, and they know what was brought on to the Egyptians. He says, for I am the Lord, he says, who heals you. He tested them to know if they would truly follow him, to see if they wouldn't forget what he had done for them. He wanted to know if they would truly follow, obey, and rely on him no matter what. No matter what. Then, just 1 month after witnessing all the plagues and walking out of Egypt, about 23 days removed from being delivered at the Red Sea, seeing it part, and walking through on dry land, and then witnessing their previous captors be decimated by the sea, falling back on them, and then 20 days from water being provided for everyone, we come to Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel went to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, right at about a month, the whole congregation, it says, of the children of Israel complained against Moses, and it says, and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Goes on to say, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Here, God showed them mercy. He showed them mercy. God would give them manna to eat. He wasn't going to allow them to starve. He would give them, as it says, angels' food. He would do this to test them. He would do this to test them whether they would obey him or not, whether they would regard what he had commanded them, what he had blessed them with, and what he had done for them. You can go on, and we'll read a couple more here. We'll just touch on it. God tested them time and time again to see where their heart was at. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Nothing but this manna. How do you think God felt about that? Here he was providing this for them. They didn't have to go out. They didn't have to make it. It was there after the dew. After the dew lifted in the mornings, there it sat. And it was there for them. But yet, another test. Another test. And this was under a year of being freed. Being freed and seeing the miracles and all of that. Like I've said, they forgot. They forgot the blessings that God had given them, the merciful blessings that God had given them. Unfortunately, they always found out the hard way. They didn't pass their tests, but they were tested time. And again, Numbers 13. Numbers 13 and 14. We know that this is where they've come to the land, the edge of the land. And they send out spies for 40 days to go into the land, a spy from each one of the tribes of the children of Israel. And as they're spying out the land, they see things. They see the bounty within the land, but they also see, they see the strength of the nations that they're going to have to go in and take over. But if you remember back in Exodus 15, what is it that we read in there? They said that these people would be frightened, that they would melt as these people come in because of the hand of the Lord. That's what was said. But in chapter 14, we see, so all the congregation, after they received the report from the spies, that these people, you know, we can't take them over. They're the giants in the land. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." What they had been freed from. They were willing to go back because they forgot. They had forgotten. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they reject me? How many times and how many things do I have to do for them to understand what I'm doing for them? That I am there for them? That I love them? How long will they not believe me with all the signs in which I have performed among them? How long? How long? Verse 19 says, pardon the iniquity. Moses intervened for the people. He says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. This whole time you've forgiven them. Every test that they've come up against, they failed. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. And we know what happens. We know all those over the age of 20 will die in the wilderness. They won't see the promised land. And for the days that they were out surveying the land, spying out the land, is a year for a day, 40 years, they would wander in the wilderness. And now just a little over a year from being freed and seeing all the things that God had done, the miracles and everything else, they failed. Test after test after test, they failed. Because they forgot. Because they forgot, and how quickly they forgot. How quickly they forgot. And because of that, they failed. Like I said, test after test. Because they were not concentrated on the one who had redeemed them. The one who had saved them. The one who was teaching them. The one who loved them. They were more concerned about themselves and their own desires. They then would forget all that God had done for them and what God was doing for them, what God was teaching them, and what God had promised them. They forgot why God had freed them. They forgot that God was with them and desired for them to obey him with all their heart. They forgot that God would be with them and bring them into the promised land. They were never really focused on what they had ever witnessed, all that they had witnessed. They had never really focused on what God had been doing for them and what God was teaching them and what they had experienced, all because they forgot. Why did they forget? Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, and we'll start in verse 1. Here in verse 1 it says, every commandment which I... And here we have the second generation. This is talking to the generation that would cross over into the promised land. Remember that as we're reading this. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live. And it says, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord, he says, swore to your fathers. Right here, just in this one verse, there are five words, five very important words. The first one is command. Command. He goes, every commandment which I command you today. That word command literally means to appoint, that I've appointed, that I've given you charge, that I've set in order, the things that I've established. He goes on to say, to be careful, you must be careful and observe them. That word observe in the Hebrew is shamar. And it means to guard, to attend, to take heed, to look narrowly, to regard. The next one is live, because it goes on that you may live. That you may live. It is kaya, C-H-A-Y-A. And it means to keep alive, to give life, to nourish up, to restore to life, to save, to be whole. And the next one is multiply. Says that you may live and multiply. This word multiply in the Hebrew is rava, R-A-B-A-H. It means to grow up, to nourish, to increase, to heap up, to continue. And the last one, it says, so, and go in that you may go in and possess the land. This word possess means to succeed, to inherit. God tested them in all these things to know their heart, to know if they would hold on to what it is that God had given them, as was mentioned in Joshua 22, verse 5, to hold on to these things, to see if they would take heed, that they would guard carefully and treat with regard the things that God had set in order, the things that God had given them charge to do. He wanted to see if they had a heart to do what it is that God had commanded them to do, that they would have, and if they would have, they would have been nourished. They would have increased in number and in knowledge. And they would have inherited those promises. And that's what God wanted these to do. What it was that he wanted their parents to do. God wanted them to know that it wasn't the food that they ate that gave them life. Because you can go on to read, and it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God, in verse 2, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted them to understand that. It was more than the food. It was more than the manna. It was what it was that God was teaching them. It was his words. It was his commands that would allow them to be able to live, to succeed, to continue forward, to be nourished. But they would have had to regard those things. They would have had to love those things. They would have had to attend those things. They would have had to hold on to those things that God had set in order for them. Right now, we are 11 days removed from memorializing the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Memorializing all that he, and I'll add the Father did for us to redeem us, to save us, and give us a hope. We're 11 days removed from that. You know, when I said that to memorialize all that Jesus Christ and the Father did, because if you think about this, in John 14, 7, Jesus Christ said, if you had known me, you'd known the Father. And then he went on down in verse 9, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So our Father has a heart just like Jesus Christ, has that same loving attitude, that same humble attitude. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because it was them. It was Jesus Christ giving his life up, but the Father, never knowing what it was like to lose. I mean, did Jesus Christ, whenever he was the Word, he was eternal. He gave it up. And we memorialize the death of our Savior. And like I said, you have to add the Father in on this to save us and give us a hope. We also recommitted to the covenant that we made at baptism, become eternal members in their family. The commitment to change, to learn, to hold on to the truths, and become holy as they are holy. And now here we are, 3 days removed from the days of unleavened bread. Days that God gave us to remind us of the life he called us to. The Father called us to. And the life we then chose. You realize that? The life then we then chose and then committed our life to. A life that will partake daily of the bread of life. A life that will put or strive to put sin out and desire righteousness daily. A new way of life. A life that is lived through Jesus Christ from now on. No matter what. So as we go forward in the days ahead of us, we must not forget these things. We must not forget the impact these days have made on us this year. Because there is no doubt in my mind, the things that have gone on in this world, all the things that have been going on over the past a little over five weeks, have intensified our awareness and our importance of what we have just discussed. I believe there has been an impact made on us this year unlike ever before. No doubt, many of us are taking the time to study more. Taking more time to study, taking the time to listen and watch more messages. I've heard it time and again. Maybe we're turning off the television. Maybe we're putting down the device. Or maybe we're using the device to read more, read God's word more. Maybe we're praying more fervently and thanking God for the blessings that he has granted us. Blessings we didn't maybe fully appreciate. Blessings that have now been removed for the time being. Blessings that we may have taken for granted. Time with our families. Time with our spiritual families. Maybe we're taking a little more time to meditate and look at things around us, maybe in a different way. Maybe we've had time to fast and draw near to God a little more. I guarantee you that there's no doubt that we've been more diligent to live a life of righteousness. Staying away from sinful desires, striving to put sin out and righteousness in. As I mentioned, taking in daily of the bread of life. But then I have to ask the question, how long? But for how long? How long before we once again begin to forget? Because this is a test. This is a test. God is testing us because he doesn't want us to forget. Instead, he wants us to take the things that we have learned and build on them. That's what he wants. He wants his church to grow from all of this. He doesn't want a retraction afterwards. You know, I don't feel like there is any coincidence in my mind that this time of pressing that we're all in together, this time of testing, I don't believe it's any coincidence that it came during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I don't. Personally, I believe God allowed this to happen to more powerfully impress upon us, his church, the importance of what he has done, what he has commanded us, and how he wants us to go forward living in righteousness, and how he wants us to be ready, always, no matter what goes on in this world. We have a job to do. We have a job to do. God is preparing his people. He is preparing his people, and he wants us to wake up to the fact that this life is temporary. This life is very temporary. He wants us to see that this life can change overnight. We saw that. We've witnessed that. We've experienced it. So we must be prepared for the days ahead. And so to do that, we must be on solid ground. And we must be grounded in him through his son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The days we have just celebrated are more than just days. They're more than just days. They're more than just a task, something that we have to do every year. They're more than just something that we are to go through without thinking deeply and deeply considering. Because these days picture a way of life. They picture a way of life. Better yet, they picture life. They picture life. And that's something we cannot forget. Something we cannot forget. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. It says, beware that you not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold, they're multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. From the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which fiery serpents and scorpions, in a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. How applicable this, what we just read, is for us today. This life is not about us. It's not about us. What we are able to accumulate, the luxury of life. It is not about this virus ending so we can get back to normal and get back, if you will, to the comfy of life. No. This life we have been called to, and this life that we have committed our lives to, is all about living our lives to God and remembering. We can never become spiritually at ease. If we do, the tests will come upon us, and when they do, we will scramble, if you will, to put our spiritual house in order, because why? We neglected to remember what was of most importance. We neglected to hold on to what it is that God has given us. We must never become spiritually at ease, because we don't know when it might be too late. When the virus ends and things get back to some sense of normal, whatever that may be, we cannot. We cannot once again take for granted our responsibility nor the amazing blessings God has bestowed upon us. We must guard attentively, if you will, look narrowly, if you will, through God's lens in everything that we do. Regard the things God has given us charge to do, things that he has set before us to accomplish. We are to grow, as is told to us, in grace and knowledge, to grow in godliness, to become holy as he is holy. He has given us his Spirit to help us, and through his Spirit, he will nourish us. He will help us and help us continue forward in this life and through all the tests that come our way, learning and growing, no matter the problems or pressing that arise, if we do not forget. That is something Israel didn't remember. It is something they did not remember. We have much that we must never forget. God is going to test us to see if we remember the things he has reminded us of and the lessons learned. He will. He will test us to see if we are truly living according to the Spirit, if we are truly awake, if we are truly living by every word of God. He will test us to see if we are continually digging into his word, if we are seeking him with our whole heart. He will test us to see if we believe that he will be with us every step of the way. There will be tests to see if we truly love God with all and his way with all of our heart. The tests will come as we go forward. So I encourage us that we best not forget. When the restrictions let up, there will no doubt be celebration. No doubt be celebration. When we are all able to come back together again, all of us in all of our respective areas, we will enjoy Sabbaths and we will enjoy activities together once again. But for how long? For how long will we remember the loneliness we felt without being together? And the realization of the blessings that God has so graciously bestowed to us? For how long will we keep the desire and the dedication for us to continue being present at Sabbath services? How long will it be before we don't feel up to coming to services? How long will it be before we forget? When the virus begins to fade away, how long will it be before we go back to the old way of doing things? How long will it be before we binge watch Netflix instead of binge watching sermons or biblical classes? How long will it be before we become more concentrated with our own time that we forget the needed time on our knees? Well, because we're busy. We're becoming really busy again. How long before we forget? How long will it be before life gets so busy and too busy for us to contact each other during the week to see how each other are doing? How long before we just say hello at Sabbath services, if we come, and begin to once again just talk with those that we feel most comfortable with or closeness to? How long before we forget? When life begins to get back to normal, and like I said, whatever normal may be, and the economy takes off again and things get better, how long will it be before we become and or start to become comfortable and relaxed with life once again? How long will it be before we begin allowing the physical things of life to replace the spiritual? How long before we forget? How long? Hopefully we won't forget. Hopefully not. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, and who is that beloved? It's talking to the church. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's something we can never fall prey to. We can never get into that mindset of, God will come sooner or later. As we saw, things can change quickly. Goes on to say, walking according to their own lusts. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It's talking about the time of Noah. Noah, for 120 years or so, worked on this ark. Noah didn't forget what God had told him. Noah worked. He worked until he was finished. Everyone else scoffed about. Unfortunately, they didn't make it. He says, goes on to say, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Whose word? God's word. God's word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, and this is very important, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is irrelevant to God. And if God wanted tomorrow, things could change that ushered in the day of the Lord. It could. Nothing's impossible for God. Or God could allow it to go on. Because what is time to God? As long as it accomplishes his purpose and for his people and for the gospel to be preached, time is irrelevant. That's why Jesus Christ said, this day will come upon you as a thief in the night. You must be ready. You must never forget, and you must hold on to what it is that I have commanded you. Goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, He is long-suffering towards us. He's patient with us when we forget, because he doesn't want any of us to perish. But there will come a day when it's too late. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since you know of all this, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless." And what's interesting is that word "diligent" literally means to hasten, to make haste, to labor, to study. I found that interesting. We must be diligent in all things. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you. And he talks about how people twist those things that Paul wrote to their own destruction. He says, "You don't be deceived, though." In verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And how would that happen? Because you didn't hold on to what you've been given, and you forgot. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Always growing, always searching God's word, always partaking of that spiritual bread of life. Always. In verse 13, we're told, it says, to look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How true this is. That's what we're to do. But I submit to you that Jesus Christ would not return to this earth if he didn't find faith on this earth. Remember, it says in Luke 18:8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He will, in us. Right now, the only place where righteousness dwells on this earth, it's today in God's church, within his people. This is why Jesus Christ is going to return, and this is why we must never forget all that we have been taught, all that we have learned. We must never forget our responsibility. This is why we must never forget who and what we live for. But the question remains, will you, will I, be one that doesn't forget?